Welcome to the Watoto Church Podcast. Prepare your heart as we listen to the message.
It is an honor and a privilege to be here with you. I can't even tell you. What an honor and a privilege. What a blessing Watoto is to Uganda, to Africa, and to the world. I also want to greet you on behalf of my wife, Kim. Kim and I, my wife, have been married for 27 years. We've been together for 30 years. Can you imagine that? Wow. I have two beautiful kids. I should say adult children. I have a daughter that's 24. She's going to be 25. Her name is Janelle. She loves the Lord. She's a worship leader. I have a handsome young son who's 21 years old. I've been in ministry for almost 30 years. May not look like it, but I am 50 years old. So God has been good to me. Amen? So I say that and I share that I am the president and the founder of Latitude Ministries, and we get to travel all throughout the world working with some of the top churches in the world, helping them get healthy. And I also work with some of the most unhealthy churches in the world, helping them to turn around and become healthy in what they're doing. And so I share that as a testimony because where I started was far from that. My biological mother was married 3 times. My biological father was married 5 times. Actually, my biological mother is still interested in maybe getting married one more time, so it could be 4. Come on now. My 2 parents have 8 marriages between them. I have brothers and sisters I've never met before. That's why I relate to Uganda so well. I got brothers and sisters. Come on now. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so in that, I have a brother named Justin I've never met before. He's got the same name as me, but I've never met him before. So I grew up in a really broken, dysfunctional family. My biological father ended up being a homeless man, a crack addict, and he passed away on a sidewalk outside of a men's shelter. So that's where I come from. That's my family heritage. Some people have family trees. I have a family weed. It just goes everywhere. It's over here, it's over there. And so my story is simple. My biological father didn't want to be a father. He liked having children. He just didn't know how to be a father. And so in that, my mother ended up being stranded with 2 children and no husband. And in that process, she met my stepfather, who became my stepfather, because he had lost his wife giving birth to their 4th child. And in that, he just needed someone to come in and cook and clean and take care of his children. And in the midst of that, my mom got pregnant. I guess she was doing more than cooking and cleaning. And in that, she decided that, you know what, now that we have 7 children between us, we should just get married. But these were 2 broken people with broken lives getting together. And I learned as a little boy that broken people break people. And hurting people hurt people. And insignificant people make other people feel insignificant. Rejected people reject people. I also learned later in life that redeemed people redeem people. Loving people love people. Forgiven people forgive people. I learned that whatever you express it. And when you experience pain, you express pain. When you experience love, you express love. So you don't have to wonder where people are when they express through attitude and actions and choices, you know right where they've been, whether they've been in a painful situation, a rejected situation, or a redeemed situation. But when I was 5 years old, I had an older sister that was being raped and molested by an older step-sibling. And in that, she was hurting, she was broken, she felt like no one was protecting her. So that day at the age of 8, she came to me at the age of 5, and she gave me a revelation. She said to me, I want you to know that this is not your real family. You don't even have the right last name. You don't even know what your last name is. Your biological father left you because he doesn't love you. The reason this man that you think is your father, he's your stepfather, and he doesn't love you. You will never have a father that loves you. You will never have a father that cares for you. Nobody cares about you. You are a throwaway child. Man, that broke my heart. But I knew I was being physically abused at the time. I was being told that I wasn't wanted by my stepfather. But at that day, it was like it came into, like, this is real. Nobody wants me. I'm a throwaway child. Even my own biological father didn't want me. And at that moment, I felt like my heart broke. But not knowing what to do, and I don't know why, but that day I walked outside in the Midwest of the United States, and I was in a small little town, and I lifted up my hands, and I said, God, I don't know who my father is. Will you be my father? And at that moment, I literally felt as if somebody came around me and began to hold me. I could feel the presence of God holding me. And I heard this internal audible voice, not from my voice, but a voice that was from heaven that said, from this day forward, I shall surely be your father. I'm telling you, I learned later in life that Psalm 68:5 says that God is the father to the fatherless. Now, growing up, my life didn't turn around and get better at that day. It got much worse. My stepfather became more of an alcoholic, more abusive, more angry, more hurting. He lost much in life because broken people break things. You hear what I'm saying? So it was the age of 17 that I was, one day came home, and in my house, you would sneak into the house. Sometimes you sneak out of your house. We would sneak into our house because you don't know what landmine you're gonna step on, and poof, shrap metal everywhere. So I would sneak into my house, and that day I snuck in, and my stepfather was drunk, he was angry, and a short, well, just a, to make a short story longer, no, just kidding. No, but in this, it was a horrible, horrible experience, and in the transaction, my stepfather began to physically beat me and told me that he never wanted me, he never wanted to see me again, and he physically kicked me out the front door. And when I say he physically kicked me out the front door, I mean he physically kicked and punched me out the front door. He told me to never come back. He never wanted to see me again, and that I could change my last name back to whatever it was before. At the age of 17, I was familyless, homeless, and I began to live with different friends. But during that journey, I began to each night cry out and just say, God, where are you? God, where are you? And one day when I was 18, April 6, 1987, I remember it very clearly. That day I walked into a dojo. A dojo is a place where you practice taekwondo. And I was a first degree black belt. And at that, my top instructor was there. And he was a little person, a dwarf. And his nickname was Sweet and Low, because he was sweet and he was low. And so they called him Sweet and Low. And that day, I happened to run into him and I said, hey, Sweet and Low, how are you doing? And he said to me, how are you doing, Justin? And that day, out of a slang way, kind of being facetious, because I was a very guarded, broken young man, I just said, I need Jesus. But I was being sarcastic. And he looked at me and he said, you do need Jesus. I was like, what? Well, I didn't know he was a spirit-filled, born-again Christian. And that day, we had church. Come on now. He introduced me to the gospel for the very first time. I'd never heard it. He told me how much Jesus loved me, told me how much Jesus wants to restore and heal me. He told me that salvation is free, but it's going to cost you by giving up your life and giving it to Jesus. You can receive his life for free. Salvation's free. But he must make him Lord of your life, Justin. He must be Savior and Lord. Well, that day I prayed that prayer. I remember walking outside and I looked up to the clouds and I remember saying, Jesus, I now make you my Lord and my Savior. And it brought me back to when I was 5 years old, when I remembered when God came and he said, I will be your father. And that day I said, God, you came to me when I was five, and now I'm 18 and I come to you. Here I am. Take everything I have. Take what you, all the broken pieces. My life is now in your hands. Well, I never knew that that day would be the first day of the rest of my life. My life radically changed from that day on. I remember a few days later, I was out praying and I was saying, God, I want all that you have for me. I'll do anything for you. And he said to me in a whisper, forgive your stepfather and forgive your biological father. And I said, okay, almost anything, Lord, almost anything. I'm not gonna do that. That's not gonna happen. They can go to hell for all I care. I hope they burn in hell. I hope they get struck by lightning and I hope it's painful, but I know Jesus loves them, hallelujah. But I don't. So I said to God, that's your job description. Your job description is to love people and forgive people. That's your job description, God. That's what you do. And the Lord looked at me, and he whispered at me, and he said, do you want to follow me? And I'm like, yes! He said, now that's your job description. You love people and forgive people. I was like, I don't want to. I don't feel like it. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, forgiveness isn't a feeling, it's a choice. You choose to forgive. You see, unforgiveness is like poison. Revenge is drinking that poison and thinking you're going to hurt somebody else. You don't. Unforgiveness are the roadblocks that become a detour that keep you from your destination. You see, if you have unforgiveness, it becomes a detour on your road to your destiny, and it takes you on a detour and takes you to a place you never wanted to go. Well, that day I forgave my stepfather. I forgave my biological father. I had never met my biological father at that time, but I forgave him anyway. A few years later, I had the opportunity, because forgiveness is a process. I don't want you to think that it just was, wow, magical. It was over a period of time. Memories would come up, and I would be so angry, and the Lord said, forgive him, release it, bless them, pray for them. But I had the opportunity of leading my stepfather to the Lord. Hallelujah. I had the opportunity to lead him to Christ. 2 years ago, just from a couple days ago, my stepfather passed away, and I was asked to do his funeral. Amen? I was able to see reconciliation. My biological father, I met when I was 33 years old, between 31 and 33, I can't remember exactly, but I met him in a completely crazy way because he was a homeless man and a crack addict. But I had an opportunity to reach out to him many times over a period of time. I don't know if he ever accepted Jesus. I shared the gospel many times. I don't know if he ever accepted Jesus because he passed away, a broken man, a homeless man, a crack addict. But I don't know if you ever called on Jesus. But I learned that I went from a rejected son to an accepted son. Come on. I learned to be a good son to bad fathers. And because of that, I know that God's grace and mercies are new every day. Amen? So last week was a message that I got to speak at Natinda that Jesus' last words were simply this, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And Jesus was able to do that because Jesus had compassion. Amen? And he left the justice up to God because God's a righteous judge. We also know that Jesus stayed on mission and what he was called to do. And so today, we're going to be talking about other words that Jesus spoke in his very last days. And these last words that he spoke were simply forever in paradise. But here are the words that he spoke. Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. In Luke chapter 23, verse 32, it says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to a place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals. Now, one on his right and the other on his left, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself. Save us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting our deeds and what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Whew! I want you to visualize these criminals were on the cross being crucified. Jesus was in the middle being crucified. They had been beaten. They had been bruised. They had been, Jesus' skull had been with a crown of thorns, I mean, whipped, beaten, kicked. Even at that moment, this one guy is hurling threats of like, you're the Messiah? You can't even save yourself, and you want to save the world? Let's see what you got. Put my life back together. You can't do nothing. And the other man going, Are you crazy? We're about to die. We deserve what we did. But you know what? This man, this other thief, had a revelation. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah. And he looked at Jesus and he said, Jesus, will you remember me? Now I am messed up. I am broken. My life has been a mess. But if there's any hope, if there's any chance, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Please have mercy on me. I know you're the Messiah. Can you save me? Wow. Two different perspectives, two different thoughts. And at that moment, as Jesus is nailed to the cross, excruciating pain, carrying the weight of your sin and my sin and the sin of the world on his shoulders, knowing that his Father is about to turn his face from him, looks at him and says, today, I tell you the truth, you will be with me in paradise. Whew. Come on, this man over here was looking for hope. And Jesus said, I give you some hope. You know, it's interesting. I was in like a Cafe Java. Come on, you know what that is. You go there and everybody's there. My goodness. And so I was in a coffee place similar to that in Canada. And while I was there, I was sitting and talking to a person from my church. And we were just having a conversation at this little table. But kind of like Cafe Java, it's a full place and everybody is sitting next to each other. And all of a sudden, in comes this guy. And even as he came in from the parking lot, he came in with an attitude. He came in, and now he had tattoos for the older generation. He came in with tats. He came in with piercings. But more than anything, he came in with an attitude. Like he was like, I dare somebody to get in my face. I dare you. Because I will rip you apart. And when he came into the restaurant, I mean, he came with such attitude. He was like, move out of the way. And people are like, get out of his way, get out of his way, get out of his way. And as he was walking by people are like putting their heads down. Oh, I hope he doesn't see me. I hope he doesn't see me. He goes up to the counter and he goes, all right, I want a coffee. I want a double-double and I want a donut and I want it now. And the people are like, okay. Yeah, you better jump. And so he gets his stuff. He's got his tray. And now he's coming to look for somewhere to sit down. But the place is full, like Cafe Java. Like there's no place to sit down. So he's walking around. And people are like, oh man, I hope he doesn't sit next to me. Oh. And out of all the places he could sit down, guess where he sat down? Right next to me. Same table. Because there's no room. And when he came and sat down, he's like, my table now. Like, I own this. And I just kind of was like, okay, God bless you. Go in peace. I'm not Catholic, but whatever you got to do, you know what I'm saying? So at that moment, I'm talking to this person from my church and we're having conversation. Meanwhile, this guy's like, I mean, you could feel the anger coming off of him. And I'm sitting there just talking to him. And all of a sudden, he says, excuse me. And I'm like, his face is like this far from me anyway. So I can't be thinking, who's he talking to? So I look at him, I'm like, yeah. And he says to me, are you a pastor? I was like, wow, he must see the glory. He must see the halo. He must see that must be a light from heaven shining down upon me. Woo, I'm anointed. And I said to him, how'd you know I was a pastor? He said, because that guy keeps calling you pastor. I was like, oh man, ugh. I thought you thought I was anointed or something. Ugh. So he says, you're a pastor? I said, yes, I am. So he stands up in a Cafe Java atmosphere and he says, and we're about to have church, folks, and there's no choir coming up to sing. There's no worship about to happen. We're about to have church and it's me and him. Come on, there was a congregation there, but they were all drinking coffee going, what's this pastor gonna do now? Bring up the choir, we're about to sing Hold Me Jesus, you know? So at that moment, here I am, he stands up and he looks down at me and he says, so pastor, let me tell you something about me. I just got out of prison a couple months ago, and I deserve to go to prison. I've done a lot of bad things, and I've made a lot of stupid mistakes, but I'm out of prison now. And here's the situation. My family has rejected me. My friends have rejected me. I went to a church just a couple weeks ago. And when I walked in that church, nobody said hello to me. I'm like, I'm not surprised. They're probably scared of you, you know. But he's like, nobody said hi to me. No one greeted me. So let me ask you something, Pastor. How does God see somebody like me now? A broken life, made a lot of bad decisions. How does God see me now? Wow. Here I am sitting there going, what do I say to him? Jesus loves you, this I know, for the... I'm not going to do that. Even though Jesus loves him, this is the time where you need a word from heaven, amen? And I'm being called out at a coffee place. And at that moment, I said, God, please help me. Please. Give me something for this guy. And at that moment, I felt like the Spirit of God hit me like a shaft of light in my spirit. And I stood up. And when I stood up, everybody's heads went up. What's the pastor going to say now? Now you have this guy standing here going, what's God say about me? And me standing up and going, let me tell you. And at that moment, I reached into my pocket and I pulled out a $20 bill. Which is about 70,000 shillings or so. I pulled out that $20 bill, and I asked him, I said, what's the value of this? And he said, $20. And I took it, and I folded it again, and I said, what's its value now? And he's like, it's still $20. Then I took it, and I began to crumple it up. And I said, what's its value now? He said, still $20. Then I took it right there in the restaurant, and I threw it on the ground. I began to stomp on it. I said, what's its value now? And he said, it's still $20. I said, it doesn't matter how many times you've been pushed down, stepped on, and rejected. In God's eyes, even though you feel like this, and you may even look like this, in God's eyes, your value hasn't changed, my friend. I said, young man, this value you have right now, this you can take this and you can go buy $20 worth of food. It hasn't lost its value. Today, your value hasn't changed. You're still just as valuable as the day God created you in your mother's womb. You still have value. Man, this guy who is all angry and mad, at that moment, his face just changed. And tears began to run down his cheeks. And he said, I needed that today. I felt like I was hopeless. I felt like my life had no value. But today, I needed to hear that truth. Because today, that gives me hope that God still loves me. It changed his life. I'm here to tell you that this Jesus is the author of salvation. Jesus is the author of salvation, that no one can come to the Father except through Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to know that is the truth. I want you to know that in the Old Testament, when Moses was called to build a temple, there was the outer courts, the inner courts, and the Holy of Holies. And there was three entrances into the Holy of Holies. The outer gate, the inner gate, and into the Holy of Holies. But we also know that that was a shadow of what was to come. I want you to know that the names of those gates are called the Way, the Truth, and the Life. That was the name of those gates. So when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can come to the Father except through me. I am that way. Whew. That is powerful. That Jesus is the way. And so when this criminal who is on the cross and says, can you remember me when you come into your kingdom? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am that gate. I am that door. When we call on his name, he will rescue us. Amen? Amen? Can I have my illustration? I want to read a scripture for you found in 2 Corinthians. chapter 4, verse 7. It reads this way. We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God and not from ourselves. We're like a clay pot. How many know that sometimes we feel like we are fragile? That we are a clay pot, and sometimes we focus so much on the clay pot. How wide we are, how thin we are, what color we are. We want to decorate it sometimes. Come on, you put tattoos on it. We do all these things, whatever. We try to decorate the clay. But the reality is, it's not the clay pot itself. It's what's in the clay pot. We are called to be carriers of the treasure. We are called to carry salvation, carry Jesus in us. Amen? But I want you to know, as fragile as we are, the enemy wants to get a hold of this clay pot. The enemy says, let me take you. I will exalt you. There are times that we feel like we're on the bottom, and the world and the enemy, even Satan himself, says, I can exalt you up. I can exalt you. I can take you to high places. And whatever, as a clay pot, whosoever hands we put ourselves in will determine our destiny. And the enemy, he likes to play with us. He likes to play with us. He likes to play with us. And we're going somewhere. And we're going, oh no, now my life is out of sorts. It's crazy. And the enemy's like, I got you. And he's, I got you. But the whole time, he's playing with our lives. Life has a way of grabbing a hold of us and throwing us around, and our hearts are thrown away around. Without even realizing it, the enemy, he throws us up. And he lets you fall because he never cared for you anyway. Jesus has come to give you life and life abundantly, but the enemy has come to kill, steal, and destroy. And there are people that feel like their life is broken, just like this, that their life has been shattered. They have a broken heart. They have broken dreams. They might have a broken marriage. And you're going, God, can you put this together? The criminals on the cross, that day, their lives were broken. And one man was angry and wanted to blame people. The other man was like, my life is broken. And I clearly don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to put it together. But Jesus, you're the author of salvation. Can you put my life back together? I'm here to tell you that the enemy wants to kill, steal, and destroy you. And there are people in this room right now, this is what you feel like. Your heart feels like this. Your heart feels like it's broken because somebody broke it. Some of you may come from a broken family, like I did. Some of you might have broken dreams. Some of you might have experienced broken relationships. But it feels like it's broken, and you're like, how can I build my life on this? It's broken, only to watch it be broken again. I want you to know that Jesus was broken for you. He was broken for your brokenness. That today, Jesus wants to usher us into paradise today. That Jesus said to this criminal, you don't have to go back to school. You don't have to go to catechism. You don't have to go and do all these things. Today, if you will call on my name, if you will call on my name, I will rescue you. Jesus has come to heal the brokenhearted. Jesus has come to restore. And when our life is broken like this, it looks impossible. I mean, how do you put this back together? And I'm here to tell you, no other religion, no other entity in this world can put that back together. Only the one who created it in the first place. And when you call on the name of Jesus, he will usher in a restoration, that you are healed and restored. Because he can take a broken life, broken dreams, broken marriages, broken families, and he can restore them. Woo! Come on, somebody say amen. Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. He's the only one that can restore. And he died to do that for you. And some of you want to wait. I'm just going to wait a little bit longer. Paradise is today. I'm so thankful I got saved when I was 18 years old, because my life has changed and my children's lives have changed. And I've been a part of watching nations be changed. Wow. Yes, I want to go to heaven, and that will be a great reward, but I want to live like heaven today. I want to walk in that. I want to be one, a clay pot, as fragile as I may. I want to carry the treasure of who Jesus is inside of me. And I want to give it out to all those who are hungry and thirsty. Amen? Salvation is for today. Paradise starts today. Jesus wants to usher in that paradise. And in that, can you come up here, Philip? I'm going to need you, as you know. I want you to know that what is required when we talk about Jesus is, how many know that we are saved by grace through faith? Amen? We're by faith. We have faith in God, but it's by grace alone. It's nothing you can do. It's not by works lest any man boast. I want you to know that hope is like a rope. This is what we call hope. And in order to have faith, one needs hope, because faith is the substance of things hoped for. Did you hear what I just said? We have to understand that it requires, there are people here that need hope today because their lives are broken. They need hope. And I want you to know that this rope is like hope. And it's and when it's thrown out, it's like grace. This is the grace. I throw it out. There you go. Don't be scared of the hope. People are moving for the hope. This is where you gotta grab that. My goodness, people are ducking it. Stop ducking from the hope. Start grabbing a hold of it. As soon as that's the grace. The hope goes out, that's the grace. It's thrown out. But by faith, you have to grab a hold of it. You have to grab a hold of it. Now watch this. You can let go, Philip, maybe grab it later. Now I want you to see that some people, they put their hope, I'll do a lasso here. Whew. They put their hope in people. They put their hope in people. They're like, oh, if I just get that man. Ooh, if I just get that man. Now, I'm a girl right now, so don't get all crazy on me. But there's women in here like, if I just get that man, if I just last through that man, if I just get that man, woo, it'll all be better for me. There's some men out there, and if I could just get that girl, my life would be so much better. I just need that. And we put our hope in that. We get him. We last to him. We're like, I got my man. But your man, watch this, isn't going to be able to hold you up. Look at this. Come on, hold me up. He can't. Hey, now he's pulling me everywhere he wants to go. Just remember that, ladies. Come on now. All right, that's another message. How many know when you tie yourself to a person, that person is shakable and movable? You put your hope in God. You put your hope in the resource of hope. Some people, they put their hope in their career. If I could just get up on the platform and start singing, that's my hope. And that's, what? It's not going to hold you, my friend, because it's movable and shakable. The reality is that if you're going to have hope, you need to tie your hope to something that is unshakable and unmovable. Your hope has to be tied to God and God alone, because he's the one thing that is unshakable, unmovable. Everything in this world is shakable and it's movable. If you're going to put your hope in something, put it in God, because where your hope is where your faith will be in it. Now watch this. I've tied it to an anchor, and now, try to tie this. Now this can hold me. Wherever I'm falling, I don't know what to do. God, what do? I'm falling. I don't know what to do. God says, I got a hold of you. I'm unshakable. I'm unmovable. The rope is the hope, but the grace is that it's extended to me. And my faith is in God. It's not even in the rope. It's in God himself. Can you untie it one time, Philip? Thank you. The reality is today, whether you believe it or not, salvation is for today. Jesus wants to usher it in. And we are eternal people. We are designed to be eternal. And I want you to know this. You are designed to be eternal. You're going to live forever. You're going to either be forever in heaven or in hell forever. You will be separated from God for eternity, or you will be in heaven. You will be in paradise for eternity. The choice is yours. God's given you a free will to choose life or death. But you are eternal. And the choice that you've been given, some people say, why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. He makes every way possible to say, I've sent my only begotten son. I've given myself to die on the cross. I've made a pathway. I've made a way. I've done everything I know how to do to bring you into salvation, to bring you into heaven. I've done everything. Grab a hold of the rope. I've given you everything. I'm not sending, you're choosing to go there. Today, I believe with all my heart, today is the day of salvation. And just like the criminal on the cross that said, Jesus, I know you're the Messiah. I know you can rescue me. He cried out for hope. And Jesus, he threw out the rope. He threw out the lifeline. He gave grace to that thief. He said, grab a hold of the rope. And by faith, by you grabbing hold of it, today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Today, that rope's being thrown out to you. That rope of hope. Listen to me. You can't grab the rope after you drowned. Grab the rope before you drowned. Because after you drowned, it's too late. Do you hear what I'm saying? Paradise is eternity. But can I tell you, eternity starts now. Because eternity is not just a place that's beyond. Eternity is here. When Jesus comes into your life, Jesus is eternity. And you can start living in eternity today. Your life might be broken. Your life might be shattered. You might say, you don't know my situation. And you would be correct. But I do know who does know your situation. His name is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You might have broken dreams, a broken heart, a broken life, a broken marriage, a broken career. But Jesus is the one that can pick up the pieces and he can restore you. He can give you a life worth living.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We hope this message has inspired you to spread the love of Jesus. If you would love to know more information about us, please visit www.watotochurch.com.